This is likely the one Sunday of the year we will not talk about one of the 10 doctrines of the Bible, though it's certainly a doctrine of the Bible, and we'll actually talk about this next month some, at least in as part of anthropology, the doctrine of the Bible, or doctrine of man, rather. But because of the cataclysmic, catastrophic decision of the Supreme Court, which, by the way, was not a surprise, a 5-4 decision where the nation basically redefined marriage, at least functionally, I felt it my responsibility to say something beyond just a small comment. I honestly am at a loss to know how much to address because there's so much to talk about. We do, we're being encouraged by different Christian groups and all of that to update our constitutions. It's something that has been on my list for longer than this has been in the Supreme Court. But who would have thought you would have had to differentiate what marriage meant in your church constitution? Nobody would have thought that. It's like, why do you need to specify that it's wrong to kill your children? You know, you should not have to do that. That should be a given. And yet it is not. In our culture, in our country now, we have refused what God, who God is and what he has said, and that has made a lot of difference. I'm working on just writing my thoughts out with regard to this, but as I've been working on this sermon that kind of grew out of that, I realize there's just no way I can even begin to touch on this, but I hope what I talk about today will help. I hope it will help secure your thoughts a little bit in this area, because our culture, our Christian culture, is so wishy-washy. We have become so culturally influenced that we don't know what we believe, or we believe the wrong things because that's what the culture says to believe. And that, which we will repeat today, is not the way we are to be led. Okay, so let me give you at least 12 reasons why marriage cannot be redefined. The Supreme Court simply cannot redefine it. There's lots of reasons outside of the Bible. Like, for example, the Supreme Court is not meant to make law, and they have over and over in recent history. I mean, even the abortion decision in 1973 was them making law, which is outside the scope of their ability and parameters. So understand they're violating it. I don't have time today, but maybe sometime we'll talk about it. But basically, Justice Scalia, one of the four dissenting judges, says that we are basically a lawless nation by virtue of this decision of five judges. Okay? They have violated what they exist for. That's what one of the justices says. Okay, we have abandoned law in the United States of America because they have made decisions wholly unbased on the Constitution at all. There is no constitutional right to same-sex marriage. It doesn't address marriage. Okay, so to say that it's a constitutional, it's totally wrong legally. And yet they're ignoring law even. So there's much to be said on that. But I want to go to the scriptures and help anchor you once again. I get a little frustrated. Are anyone here on Facebook? I get a little frustrated with the ranting that goes on. It's like, well, nobody's talking about this. Pastors should speak up. And I'm like, who's not talking about this from the pulpit? It's part of the very fabric of the Bible. You have to work to avoid this topic. Okay? So it's inherent in Christianity, as we'll see here. But it just blows me away. What are pastors talking about if they're not addressing these issues? And they're foundational issues. They must be just wasting their time in the pulpit or telling pretty stories or whatever. Anyway, let me pray, and then I'm just going to go through here, and hopefully time allows me to get through all 12, but it may not. So let's just pray. Lord, help me to communicate effectively your word. Help all of us to be able to grasp what you teach and be reminded that you are the truth giver, not our Supreme Court, not our president, not our Congress. May we as a nation and all of those entities yield to you, because we simply cannot change what is true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sorry, this is all in one slide. Hopefully it's readable, but not... you still have my voice, right? 12, at least, observations that you can see from Scripture. And to me, I think the American Christian culture has abandoned this teaching. They've become so politically correct that they have nothing left to teach. Okay? So understand, these are things you've heard all along here at Northridge. Why? Because we simply teach the Bible. We're not smarter than anybody else. We just teach what's there. A lot of people avoid what's there, apparently. But here we go. There's 12 observations, I guess we call them. Number one here is creation. Creation. God made marriage, and it belongs to Him. The Supreme Court doesn't own marriage. President Obama doesn't own marriage. Remember, he set aside the DOMA law. He ignores the existing law of the Defense of Marriage Act. That's rebellion. That's lawlessness as well. Congress lets them get away with it, so they are complicit in that. Okay? But God is the creator of marriage. God made marriage, and it belongs to Him. Genesis 1. You don't have to get past Genesis 1 to see this. There's 1,189 chapters, and you only have to read the first chapter to understand that God made marriage. So God created man in His own image. God created, and then the rest of the verse talks about male and female, He created them, right? So look at my notes here. God owns marriage. Marriage does not belong to us, and therefore we have no right to change it. God created the universe, including marriage. Now, notice a point here in the little box there means I have an illustration. So you'll hopefully, these illustrations will help you some. We cannot take control over something we have no right over. Now, my son Daniel here has made me, bring it up here. Will it fly? Give it a shot. He made me a paper airplane. It's a nice paper airplane. It flies pretty good. Let me see it. Let's fold it and make it, see if we can do a little better. I asked him to make this. He decorated it. It's pretty nice. It's got smiley faces. Now, I need this back, so wherever it lands, if it pokes your eye out, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Okay. Grab that, Daniel. Or Sammy. It's flying pretty good. We can even make it better. So, nice plane, Daniel. I like it. Now, pay attention here. I just crumpled it into a ball because I want it to be a ball. Now, there's a problem with that. And I told Daniel I was going to do this ahead of time, so it's an illustration. But I have no right to do that. Why? I want it to be a ball. And guess what? It'll go farther. Coming your way, Jordan. Or Jim. That's why I don't play baseball. But I want it to be a ball. I have no right to do that. And again, I did that for an illustration. He knew it ahead of time. Right? But I want you, that's what we are doing to God. He designs it. He designs marriage, and I'm going to use Daniel's plane for an illustration, but he designs it to do something specific and important by his design. And humanity comes along and says, we want it to be something else. And by the way, it's rebellious to do that. It's in your face, fist in God's face to do that. It's not ours to do anything with, but to follow. Does that make sense? He's the creator. He's the owner. Marriage belongs to him. Who is anyone, whether they're wearing a Supreme Court gown or sitting in the Oval Office, to say, I'm going to do something different than what the Creator says? A couple more paragraphs, and these are in your notes, I believe. The first reason that marriage cannot be redefined is that the idea of marriage originated with God. Marriage is seen today as a relationship between two people that love each other. That is not true, by the way. Love does not define marriage. That's what they're saying it does. Two people that have feelings for one another. That'll take you down many wrong roads. However, no thought has gone into where the idea or principle of marriage came from in the first place. It's funny that people who want something different than what God has designed are still arguing over the fact that marriage exists at all. I want marriage to be something different. It's like, wait, where did marriage come from? They ignore the fact that it had to start from somewhere. And that somewhere is a someone, and it started with God. I mean, you would think that they just totally defy marriage and ignore marriage altogether. But no, they want to take something that exists that's put there in place by God and change it into something else that God never intended. The presence of the concept of monogamous marriage as a lifelong commitment is explained by the Bible in no other place. To acknowledge marriage is to acknowledge the creation of marriage. Okay? So marriage can't be redefined because it's not ours to redefine. It doesn't belong to us. It's simply an act of sinful rebellion to attempt to do so. And as we'll see shortly, it doesn't change anything. The second word here is construction. God designed marriage clearly. Okay, God designed marriage clearly. Genesis 1:27, part of it says, male and female he created them. So what does it take for marriage? A male and a female. That eliminates every other combination. Okay? It eliminates every other combination of whatever you could add to it. Okay? Marriage, by God's specific design, is a uniting of an adult male with an adult female. Why do we know that? Because they're to be fruitful and multiply. We'll get to that here shortly. If you change the equation of one man plus one woman, you do not have a marriage. Do the math. All right? Do the math. One male and one female equals marriage. Okay? I need, let's do six. I need three boys and three girls. Two boys. Come on up here, Hannah. Molly, Miriam. So I got three girls, two boys. Come on up. Who else? One more boy. Okay, come on up here. Illustration. Okay, let's do the math. Okay, this is like in math class. Okay, first off, I'm going to illustrate with just math. Okay, right here. One plus one equals what? Two. Get that? That's math. All right? Now, it's interesting that in marriage, 1 + 1 equals what? 1. The two shall become one flesh, right? Okay, so God's design for marriage. Sorry, didn't ask your parents, but you're now married. Not really. One man. By the way, we're using children. They should be adults, right? By virtue of them, you understand that, but we're doing the math part here. One man and one woman equals what? Marriage. Are you with me? That's how God defines it. That's what God says makes up marriage. One man and one woman equals what? Let's do it differently because I think you're getting a little confused. Let's scooch over here. Let's do it this way. We're going to change math. Marriage equals one man and one woman. Okay? What if you change something out? Here, sorry, short-lived relationship. Does one man and one man equals marriage? No. You can't change math. You can't alter math. And that's what they're trying to do. God says, no, this plus this equals not marriage, right? Something other than marriage. In fact, God would call it perversion. All right? How about this? Ladies, Hannah, Molly, is this marriage? 1 + 1? Is this marriage? No. Why? Because it takes what? One man and... Okay. What about this? There's one man. Here's two women. Is that marriage? No, it's Bible math. One man and one woman. He made the one male and female, and that's it. Okay? By the way, this will be in the court shortly. Polygamy is already now in the courts. And people said it would happen, and it's like it happened the next week. They've already filed a triple, a couple, what do you call it? A man and his two wives are filing for legality of that. Guess what else? By the way, you can combine any way you want, and it doesn't make marriage except for one man and one woman, right? You will see this in the courts. All right? It will be there. Why? Because if you reject the absolute truth of God's word where here's six people that want to be married to each other. You reject what God says is marriage and they're, what do you use for a basis? What if all of them love each other? Is love a basis for marriage? What if there's a dog here? Because he can love too. My dog loves everybody. You've been to my yard. Keebler just like, oh, people. People are so people-y. He loves them, right? That will happen in the courts. Okay? You will see that. And I don't mean to offend you or gross you out. But you will also see, you've already seen this approached, I don't think it's in the courts yet, but people filing, suing so that they could marry a 10-year-old or marry their daughter. Why? Because you have taken away the absolute of God's word. And there is no other basis on which to work from. If you take away math, nothing matters. Nothing counts. There is no basis for any decision. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, you're not married. I absolve everything. Okay? All right? That's God's equation. One man and one woman, by the way, for life equals marriage. Nothing else you put in there. It changes the equation, so then it becomes not equal to marriage. Whatever you put in there becomes not equal to marriage. Okay, next one here. I call this the crux, the key point, the key element And this is so politically incorrect, but it is so biblical, it's not even funny. But Christians dance around this, even at like colleges and seminaries that teach the Word of God faithfully. They dance around this. The crux of marriage, the key factor of marriage, is primarily, key word, primarily, procreation. Okay? It's procreation. Let me read the verse first. This is, by the way, we're still in Genesis chapter 1. Then God blessed that male and that female, them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How do you define marriage apart from procreation? You cannot biblically. If you say, listen closely, and you've heard this before from this place, from this person, okay? It's as obvious as the print on your page. But you cannot have marriage apart from the intent of procreation. And in fact, it's intended to be very prolific procreation by what God says. Or is be fruitful, multiply, means something different than I think. Help me out here. Right? Les was fruitful and multiplied in cupcake eating Wednesday night. I don't want to throw him under the bus, but four at least. Right, Les? He had to eat three, one of each flavor, so I know which one to have, right, to pick. So I thought that was good logic to me. It worked for me, right? So, but anyway, Les, we notice when he goes to like a fellowship or something, he wants multiply. Don't give him a bite. Give me enough to enjoy, right? Multiply. You cannot divorce bearing children, being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth from marriage. Otherwise, it redefines marriage automatically. And we have done that in our Christian culture. Okay, with me here? What if marriage is primarily for companionship? Does it matter who you marry then? Does it matter what gender you marry? You've just changed the math. Does it matter how many you marry? Can I go further? Does it matter what you marry? Keebler would love to be married to you. As long as you pet him. See what I'm saying? It's not companionship. What about love? Is love the basis for marriage? Now, we hope companionship is in marriage, and I think that's part of marriage, but it's not the primary crux of marriage. Okay? Because you can have companionship also where? Outside of marriage. You don't have to get married to have companionship. Right? Love. Is love the basis for marriage? You can go to the same thing. If you love that, you can love anyone, and that is a validation for a lifelong commitment? No, it is not. It is not. Okay, love should be there, yes. In fact, it's commanded to be there, but that is not the basis for marriage. Okay? The reason for marriage is inherent in the idea of gender. You have a male and a female. Why? To produce children. Okay? Look at my note here. It says, the third reason that marriage cannot be redefined relates to its inherent purpose. Marriage by design is reproductive centric. It centers on having children. Any other thing doesn't need marriage to make it happen, okay? By the way, it's not pleasure either. And there's pleasure in marriage, right? But it's not that. In order to bear children, you need a man and a woman of childbearing age. Having children is not an option in marriage, but the very point of marriage. Once this point is rejected, the children become optional and not central. The entire basis of marriage is changed to something else. Friendship, companionship, sexual fulfillment, which inevitably perverts the point of marriage. Okay? Homosexuals cannot bear children. Illicit affairs are not intended to produce children. Prostitutes are not intended to produce children. It's a pursuit of pleasure, right? A pursuit of companionship or all of that kind of stuff. No, no, no. It's bearing children. Turn with me in Romans chapter 1. Or electronically reference, whatever works. Some of you are laughing with me on that. But Romans chapter 1, it's about as clear as you can get in Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 22, this is the world that rejects God. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man. We start redefining God, not just marriage, we redefine God to be what we want him to be and what we want him to stand for. We make him like corruptible man, birds, creeping, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. By the way, this is the result of the United States of America is God giving them up because they've refused what he has said. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature. By virtue of same-sex marriage, which I think is a misnomer, there's no such thing, again, they can't rename it. They are worshipping the creature rather than the creator. They're saying we are the center of the universe, not God. Said they serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever and ever. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. What's the premise of all these different types of sexual deviancy and perversion? It's vile passions that God has said, okay, if you want to chase that instead of pursuing me, I'll let you take it to its terrible end. Vile passions. Notice here, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. You go back, how do you define natural use and what is against nature? You go back to motherhood in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. That's what you see. And if you reject the concept of motherhood, you have redefined marriage. The Christian church has redefined marriage because they have rejected motherhood as an inherent part of marriage. It's something that they want to when they want to, rather than the central focus. Remember, even Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden after they ate the fruit, it didn't change anything. God just told Eve, it says, you'll bear children, but it will be more difficult. But that's the primary focus. We don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible teaches. So it's up to you whether you want to believe what the Bible teaches or not, is really the bottom line there. Notice what happens then in verse 25. Even their women exchange. So all of a sudden, instead of motherhood, it's sexual fulfillment. Instead of motherhood, it's companionship. Instead of motherhood, it is love, right? Notice then, likewise also the men then, leaving the natural use of the woman. By the way, men are great in abandoning their responsibility. That's why we have so many out-of-wedlock marriages, because they want the fun but not the responsibility. And they've redefined woman to be fun rather than mother. Mother is a bad byproduct of fun rather than the central byproduct, right? The central product, I should say. Natural use of the woman. Okay, so if sexuality is not to produce children, it's to produce pleasure primarily. Sexuality is pleasurable. God designed it that way. But it's not intended to be what we pursue. If men reject the natural use of the woman, then if it's pleasure, then you can burn in lust toward one another, because that's the key. We want to be married to one another because pleasure is first. And then it makes sense, because if pleasure defines marriage, then you can be married to anyone that gives you what? Pleasure. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty due their error, which is which was due. I'll stop there. But marriage is designed for procreation. Not pleasure, not even companionship as a primary thing, because you can have companionship outside of marriage. Okay? Love is not the basis of marriage. We'll get into that a little more here shortly. Number four, compatibility. God made one gender to complement another. Again, a forsaken doctrine in the church that believes the Bible. We are so politically correct, we refuse to acknowledge what the Bible has taught and what Christians have practiced for years, and especially in our Western culture. God made one gender to complement the other. What was the first gender created, by the way? Man, male. Okay. What does it say in the Bible? By the way, it in no way elevates the man. And in fact, it levels the man and says he's not any good apart from the other gender. Okay, it doesn't say man is great and woman is not great and therefore the woman must serve the man. It's like, no, the man, it can't even be the man the way God wants him to be the man without the woman. She's the complement. She's the completer. Notice here, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good. The only thing that he ever said was not good in creation. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. By the way, you cannot take the word alone and say, well, marriage is based upon then companionship, and ignore chapter 1, which has already established the basis of procreation for that. Okay? You can't take one and ignore the other. One already came before the other. By the way, this happens. Chapter 2, as I understand, the creation account of Adam and Eve gets in more detail, but it actually happens between Genesis 1:26 and 27. Male and female created. He created man, singular, and the male and female he created them. Right in there is where Genesis 2 happens. He just focuses in with more detail. But notice here, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Helper's not a bad word. It's used with God. Remember, man is not good without this. Without the helper. God intended for man to be with the woman, woman to be with the man. But let me ask you this, though. Who's helping whom? Who's helping whom? Okay. By the way, it's not both ways. I'm just waiting to see if I get hit with something. It's not both ways. We've redefined marriage, you know, it's a mutual both ways. And I'm saying there's mutual interaction, mutual love. In fact, we've talked in Ephesians 5, the man is held to a way higher standard than the woman is. Okay, so there's no getting off the hook kind of thing. But the woman helps the man. Not the other way around, and it's not even the mutual thing. The man is set with the mission, the woman helps the man be the man that he needs to be to accomplish the mission God gave him. Total political uncorrectness, if that's a word. Marriage, bottom of the notes there, marriage is a union of two different genders to accomplish one plan. God gives man a mission, then gives man a wife to help him as he performs that mission. The proclamation and practice of this is rare today. You don't hear this much. In fact, it's so watered down that it's not there anymore. Because people have misunderstood God's plan and rejected God's plan. The church has abandoned traditional marriage long ago for two career pursuits. If a woman has a career and a man has a career, they're not helping, the woman's not helping the man, the man is helping, they're both doing their own thing. All right? According to God, even before the presence of sin, a man cannot be, listen to this, a man cannot be what God wants him to be without his wife helping him. The more the wife is distracted by her own pursuits, the less effective the man will be. That's the purpose of the wife, is to help him, right? And I've said this before, God did not give Eve her own garden. He gave Adam the responsibility of the garden and said, Eve, now help him because he's not able to function as I want him to without your help. The more you distract yourself, wives, from your husbands, the less you'll be able to enable him to be what God wants him to be. And I know that sounds funny, it sounds secondary, and it may sound like it to you, but that was God's final perfection on creation. Man's not good without his wife, helping him. Further, God designed marriage to have man and a woman to have both the direct and constant influence of both raising children. Listen to me. You cannot raise your children at work. And you cannot have children as you pursue a career. You choose one or the other. And God says, if marriage is for raising children and you're pursuing a career instead of children, that sounds wrong to me. Okay? It's like, because guess what? If God says, and we'll get to it here shortly, that our primary mission in life as we marry is to bear children and minister outward as we raise up our children, He's already defined our career. He's already defined our path. By the way, as I understand it too, when women have children, so do men. It isn't just the women taking care of the kids, right? Scripture certainly says that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, the monkey's on the father's back. Right? It isn't like women raise the kids and we'll go play basketball or something like that. Let us know when they're grown up enough because we need a forward. No, it isn't like that at all. It's the husband's engaged too in raising his children. Right? It defines who we are greatly. And kids need both a man and a woman, a male and a female. By God's design, you need input of both. Because we're completely different. Have you noticed? Right? They need the influence of both. And you see the brokenness of people who are raised without children. Do you know that over, 95% of homosexuals grow up without an active father? Do you think that's an accident? People have redefined marriage so that pleasure's better than raising kids. And kids are, a side effect of me having a good time with my woman instead of saying that is the central focus and I don't do that until I am married. I'm skipping number 5. The word is ceremony. God initiated marriage. It's interesting, but I really believe that before you get married as an individual, you should get other people's input. I think that's why there's such a high rate of divorce today. Not the only reason, but one, because love will keep us together and stupidity tears us apart, right? There's so much of that. God brought the woman to the man. Adam didn't say, hey, can I get your phone number? You know, it wasn't like that at all. It was an arranged marriage. I'm not saying that everything has to be arranged or whatever, but I'm saying people know you better than you do, especially your parents. Okay. Number 6, connection. Marriage is a lifelong joining of this man and woman. Connection. Number 7. I'm skipping them, can you tell? I skipped number 5 and 6. I'm just giving you the word. Number 7, commands. Commands. There's a massive amount of commands in the Bible to protect, rules to promote and to protect marriage. This is in your notes here. God gives clear and specific commands, both positive and negative, regarding marriage. They require and assume a man and a woman. Okay? It's already building on the basis. Within marriage and only within marriage is God's purpose, permission, plan, and blessing for physical intimacy. Sexual intimacy, God created that. He's saying it's fantastic. I want you to enjoy that in marriage only. That's where it's meant to be. Okay? Marriage is the only relationship in which sexual intimacy is allowed. And by the way, it's encouraged by God. You can't say be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the creatures with the idea of saying, but you'll hate it. Okay? It's enjoyable. God creates a lot of things that are enjoyable. Anyone here like to eat? I know a few people that do. Right? God could have just given us food, and we eat primarily to stay alive and to stay healthy, right? He could have given us food with no taste buds. Aren't you glad he gave us taste buds? Aren't you glad for beef? I'm just saying. Anyway, enjoyment is there, but it's within this scope. Gluttony is wrong. Eating things that are bad are wrong. It's wrong. Look at here. God gives clear and specific commands. We already talked about that. Surrounding marriage are many commands to protect it. Marriage is not to be violated in any form. We're not just against same-sex marriage. By the way, we're for marriage. And anything else isn't marriage, right? Math. But all of these things are prohibited. Forced sexual intimacy, also known as rape. Sexual intimacy prior to marriage. That's called fornication. Sexual intimacy with any other person apart from one spouse once you are married. That's called adultery. Sexual intimacy with the same gender. That's called homosexuality. By the way, we don't think adultery is any worse than homosexuality or is worse than these others, okay? By the way, you'll get to the point where there will be no definition of marriage. Okay, that's the logical conclusion to this. Whoever hooks up with whomever they hook up, whenever they hook up, is okay if you take away definition. Backside here, sexual intimacy with close relatives, incest. And I have references there. Sexual relations with animals. And you say, ooh, how gross. Listen, God had to tell them. There's people tempted in that way. I got another illustration here, okay? And these are empty. I was going to fill them up with water and stuff, but here. I need helpers. Who didn't help me before, though? Isaac and who else? Olivia, come here. Isaac, I'm sorry, but I'm giving you poison, man. Don't take it personal. We have what this? This says drinking water. Lily, I don't need any more help right now. Thank you. I just need two today for this time. Notice this. What is this? Labeled as poison. This is labeled as, these are just 2-liter empty bottles, but this for an illustration here. This is drinking water. This is good. Drinking water is good, right? I like water. Because you can make coffee with water, right? I like water. Water's good. I like there's lots of good things in water. This is poison. Poison is bad. It's terrible. Okay? Drink water. And because I love you, don't drink poison. Okay? Fair? Good to go? Now, let's change it, because you know what? I really want to drink poison. Right? I want to really drink poison. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to rename it. Right? So I'm going to put a drinking water label over the poison bottle. There. Everything's all better now, right? Would you drink the poison because it has a new label on it? Huh? No, you would not. You would not dare to do that. But I said I renamed it water. In fact, it's a nice green label. And it says, in fact, the Supreme Court said I could put it on there. You following me now? Just because you rename something doesn't change the character of what it is. God calls homosexual relationships, adulterous relationships, incestuous relationships, relationships with animals, sin. It's poison. Because why? God loves us. And he tells us what's right and wrong. And you can put whatever label and whatever color of label on poison, it is still what? Poison. Get it? That's what they're doing with same-sex marriage and eventually polygamous marriage, eventually incestuous marriage, eventually any kind of dreamed-up thing you can think of. All they're doing is putting a label on something God has already forbidden and said it's poison. And he's not doing it because he hates us. He's doing it because why? He loves us. He knows how things are supposed to work. He made them. Thank you very much. You want to drink some of that?
No.
I wouldn't either. Okay. Next page here, by the way. The next one's condemnation. I'm just going to let you look at it, but God condemns such behavior throughout Scripture, not just homosexual behavior. Understand, he condemns lying. He condemns gossip. He condemns stealing. He condemns gluttony, but he also condemns homosexuality. And guess what? There's a whole bunch of stuff there. I have five listed there, but do you know what? These are condemned to death in the Old Testament. Rape. If you rape somebody and you were caught, it was a death sentence. Adultery was a death sentence. Incest was a death sentence. Homosexuality was a death sentence. Bestiality was the death sentence. God thinks that bad of these poisons. Okay? Number nine is carnality. The basis of sin is the flesh, something people often call love. But I love you. I love you, and so therefore nothing that God says applies. No, that's called lust. That's called the flesh. Okay? I just quote Galatians 5 there, but you look at the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. All of those are sexual in nature. Okay? You can call it whatever you want. We have feelings for each other. And it's lust. Okay, and we are not to yield to the lust. Number 10, culture. God never intends for the world to lead us. Can I read something out of Leviticus, which is in your notes? You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Listen, just because the Supreme Court says it's okay to kill your baby, it doesn't make it okay to kill your baby. Just because the Supreme Court says it's okay to have homosexual relationships, have relationships with people of the same gender, when God forbids it, doesn't make it right. It might make it legal, but it doesn't make it right, and God will hold you accountable for that. The Bible says in John, 1 John 2, it says there in your notes, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all, whoever loves the Father, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay? It doesn't matter what the culture lives out, whether it's immodesty or immorality or ungodly speech or whatever the case may be. It's not right to let the culture lead you. God leads you. Okay? Never is it right. Number 11 here, consistency. What's amazing to me for the church that has abandoned these teachings about marriage and children and all that, nothing changes throughout all of Scripture. They just change. Okay? Look at Psalm 127, this is Old Testament. We've already read, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and all that kind of stuff, which again defines a marriage and what a person does in marriage. If you have babies, you don't do a lot else. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Behold, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a what? That isn't how you spell curse. It's a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior impacting your culture, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. By the way, it's not a quiver of a hunter. It's a quiver of what? A warrior, right? You just saw that. When you go to the war, you what? You hope you have more than one or two arrows, right? If God gives those to you, right? They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You're influencing the world through multi-generational impact. By the way, Psalm 128 says that a man who is blessed will have children all around his table. Again, if God gives them to you. By the way, that defines what your wife ends up doing. I know that sounds funny, but it's true. She's occupied. 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, she, the woman, because she can't speak in church, she can't lead in church, she should be saved in childbearing. Saved isn't talking about getting to heaven, but she'll have her outward sanctified fulfillment in raising children. By the way, we're not talking just bearing children, you understand, right? We're talking about raising them. That's part of the process. 1 Timothy 5:9 and 10, don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man. So there's marriage. Well reported for good works if she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. There's so much we can define here. It doesn't say anything about anything else but ministry and family, right? 1 Timothy 5:14. What about widows whose husbands died? I guess that would be the definition of a widow. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows, younger than what? Anybody remember? 60. Marry, bear children, and manage the home. That's what Paul said. And that was in the New Testament. That's not the Old Testament. That's the New Testament. What's changed? Nothing. Nothing has changed. So why has the church changed? Why do we do things completely differently than what God has said and continues to say in the New Testament? Titus 2, 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? That they may admonish the young woman to what? To excel in their career. Now, well, yes, but the career is already defined. To love their husbands, to love their what? Children. To be chaste, what? Keepers at home, right? It's all defined there. Are we going to ignore what the Bible says? Or do what the Bible says? Lastly, Christ and the church. You can't redefine the marriage because marriage pictures something way more spiritual and eternal yet. And it relates to gender and gender roles. The man has a different responsibility and function to the wife than the wife does to the man. And both roles picture the relationship of Christ to the church, the man to his wife, and the wife to the husband, the church to Jesus. It would totally rip things out underneath. It totally messes things up. Gender is inherent in marriage. And it pictures something greater and higher and farther than just a physical union. And by the way, marriage is intended to picture, yes, imperfectly, because we're sinful and it's broken to some degree, but it pictures the relationship of Christ and the church. A marriage is supposed to be one of the most evangelistically illustrative relationships on earth. So why marriage cannot be redefined? Creation, construction, the crux being procreation, compatibility. One is made to complement the other. Ceremony, God initiated marriage as something outside of two people. We didn't get into that. Connection, commands. God commands positively and negatively regarding marriage to promote and to protect. Remember, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion are commands, right? Condemnation, carnality is the basis for sin. The basis of sin is the flesh. That's carnal. That's what it means. culture. We're not intended to follow the culture. We're intended to impact our culture. Consistency. Nothing changes throughout all of Scripture. It's one of the most consistent teachings from Genesis to Revelation. Even when the bride, I didn't have time for this, but the bride, the church is called the bride and of Christ, ultimately, right? It's just pictures, but Christ and the church in the end. But why marriage cannot be redefined? Because it's not theirs to redefine. And it's not movable. It's not changeable. And just because you stick a label on something that's called sin, I don't care how many people vote for it or who authorizes it, God still says it's poison. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you teach us in your word. We confess that we are people that try to fit in our culture. That's just our natural sinful bent. Lord, may we pursue what you clearly teach us. And may we have homes and families and marriages that reflect what you teach us. Lord, we know we struggle. We know that our sinful hearts pull us hard away from what your Spirit has taught us in your word. But we pray that we would yield to the truth of your word rather than rebel against it. Help us to be salt and light through our marriages and through the encouragement we give to others about marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.